And you can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. As we are continuing our series through Galatians, but walking slowly through this section, where we're learning of what it means to be free in Christ, the freedom to walk in the Spirit. I'm talking today about the fruit of the Spirit being patience and kindness. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And just so we don't forget the larger context, let me read here as we begin verses 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The fruit of the Spirit today we're looking at is patience and kindness. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20, it's that truth that we're now seeing worked out, fleshed out, if you will, brought to bear in our lives in the flesh in this text here before us. And this is, let us remind ourselves, the vital or the real living union with Christ that the Scripture is driving us to with the book of Galatians. The law cannot give it to us. Attempting to keep the law, to have life by the law, will never work. But as we trust in Christ and are united to him by his Spirit, this is the life of Christ that is lived out in us. So it is life in its fullest sense, life as it was really meant to be. In fact, it is new creation life, life that comes from God himself. When the Spirit is working in us, producing the life of Jesus Christ in us, he produces an abundance of fruit. So this is what real freedom, what real life looks and feels and acts like. Now, with each of these previous graces that we've talked about here, the love and joy and peace, we have taken time to work through the storyline of Scripture, if you will. Work from God down to how he's worked it out in his creation and in his redemption. So, for example, we looked at love. We look to God to see love and then to see that love put into practice in his creation and then ultimately in Christ, in his redemption. We saw that God's goodness in creation and ultimately in Christ is the source of our joy, which is why we can have joy even in the midst of suffering. We saw that peace comes by God's anointed one, his Messiah, as God gives the gift of his kingdom rule established by his Messiah. And so peace with God in Christ is on the basis of this fullness of life and well-being forever. It enables us to live in peace with one another right now. So we've examined these graces in this way because I want it to be crystal clear to all of us as a church family here today that we have to see God bringing all things to fruition, to completion in Jesus Christ. It's the story of the entire world. It's the story of God's people. It's the story of your life as you are united to Christ. These are not that we're walking through here today. These are not merely, say, internal feelings about how you live life. These are things that are public in their manifestation that encompass all of our existence together in Christ. We've seen then the turning point in history has come in Jesus and the sending of his Spirit so that we are no longer subject to the elementary principles of this world. We have been granted a mature freedom, which was never possible under the law. So I want you to keep that pattern in mind as we move into the rest of these graces. Even though I'm not going to repeat that pattern in this sermon or every sermon on all of these graces, I want us to keep that in mind. In a sense, it's like we are excited children opening their presents. All we're doing here is simply unpacking and delighting in further aspects of the life that we are given in union with Christ. We've been given love. We've been given joy. We've been given peace. And we're seeing that unfold in all of its manifold dimensions as we walk through the rest of these graces. So let me look at patience here together today. Patience has to do with enduring or bearing up under difficulty. Or, I think if you're reading from the King James here today, long suffering, bearing up under difficulty in order to, and here's where the key to patience comes in order to achieve or to accomplish something good, something that is truly and enduringly worthwhile. That's what patience sees, and that's why patience endures through difficulty. God himself is supremely patient. Long ago, when he manifested his glory to Moses, he told Moses that he was a God of steadfast love and faithfulness, that he was slow to anger, that he was a God who was very patient with his people. And the whole treatment of God's world and his people since that time just proves the point that he was making. He is very patient. So when the scriptures show all mankind's sinfulness in Romans, it asks of the man who judges others while thinking that he is good, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, as God has dealt with mankind over the centuries, even in mankind's sinfulness? It shows how patient he is. The Apostle Peter says that some men discount God's coming judgment, but they overlook the fact that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The Apostle Paul testified about this in his own life, that he was, in that famous statement, the chief or the foremost of sinners. But he goes on to say, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, this greatest sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example for those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Paul recognized the whole reason I am where I am today is because Jesus Christ is a God of perfect patience. And he's dealt with me in that way. Jesus once told a parable of an unforgiving servant who asked his master to literally have patience. That's what he asked his master. Have patience with me while I try to pay off this huge debt that I owe you. The master had mercy on him and therefore forgave him the debt. That wicked servant then went out, and when a servant who owed him much, much smaller debt said to him the same words, have patience with me, he would not. He would not forgive him that debt, and thus was judged accordingly. We see time and time again through the parables, through the examples of the apostles, and through God's direct teaching that our God is very patient. He's very patient with us, which means that he's merciful. And he's forgiving time after time after time in order to accomplish his good purposes. Patience always bears with things to achieve good at the end. And this then is what we are called to do and to be. What we are enabled to be by God's Holy Spirit. We endure, we bear up under difficulties in order to achieve or accomplish ultimate good. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 says this, based on the mystery of the gospel, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And the Apostle Paul actually said that his ministry as an apostle was commended as a genuine ministry of reconciliation by purity, knowledge, patience, by patience. kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, all this true manifestation of genuine Christianity. And that's what this is, folks. This is genuine Christianity, when the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is producing in his people patience. You know, we tend to think that if the Spirit is really at work, then things will happen, and they will happen fast. Things will happen now because the Holy Spirit is here in all of his power, and boom, things happen when the Holy Spirit is at work. Well, there's a partial truth in that. The Holy Spirit does, by his omnipotence, apply the work of Jesus Christ and bring about all of God's redemption. But think about this with me today. If the fruit of the Spirit is patience, if what the Spirit produces by his almighty power as he applies the work of Jesus Christ to our lives is patience and a steadfast enduring under difficulty, then it's obvious that it's not the Spirit's plan to make everything happen right now, is it? It's not the Spirit's plan to make everything easy, quick, now, instant gratification. If the Spirit is producing patience, then that's going to come through tribulation. In fact, Romans 12, verse 12 tells us, be patient in tribulation. This is how it's going to work as you live your life in Christ. James gives us an example of patience so that we will be able to see this and work it out in our own lives. He gives us the example of a farmer. He says that a farmer has to wait as he plants his seed for the early and the later rains. He can't make it happen and make it happen now. He has to work and he has to wait and he has to work and he has to wait and he has to work and he has to wait without even being able to control all the circumstances that produce the crop. And that's exactly what our life in Christ is like. When the Holy Spirit is producing his graces, the life of Christ flowing through you, you realize, folks, today that he's going to be bringing through times working and waiting and working and waiting, and developing all that patient endurance in you. That's what it's going to look like. I couldn't help but think about this yesterday for you young men who were shoveling that large pile of breeze into wheelbarrows and then wheeling it down there, right? One shovel full, another shovel full, and it just seems like it doesn't even dent the pile, but you keep shoveling and you keep shoveling, right? And they worked hard, by the way. We wore them out, but they worked hard. We literally had them laid out on the ground afterwards. But guess what? That's a lot like the Christian life. It's one shovel full at a time. You keep working. You keep working. You keep accomplishing the good because you know at the end it will be good. That's how the Spirit produces Christ's life in us. And so today, as we think about, if we want the Spirit to produce his patience in us, we've seen how our God is patient and how he then calls us by the gospel to that same kind of patience. How does the Spirit produce his patience, and what should we be doing to cultivate that patience in our lives right now? Let me give you just a few exhortations. First of all, today, wait upon the Lord. I love that theme in Scripture of waiting on the Lord. We sang about it in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. I urge you today to learn the spiritual discipline of waiting. This is a posture of patient dependence on the Lord, on his timing, on his power, on his perfect purposes being worked out in our lives, a recognition that we don't have the power to accomplish them, but as we trust in him, as we patiently depend upon him, he will accomplish it. That's what waiting is. And as we even see in Psalm 40, verse 1, waiting, in the scriptural sense we're talking about here, will come out in prayer, right? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Prayer is an integral part of that waiting on the Lord. If we're truly depending on him, is that not what prayer is, but a cry of dependence, a recognition that we need God to work on our behalf, a trusting, casting of our cares upon him, knowing that in his perfect timing and in his perfect way, he will accomplish his good purposes. I would just submit to you today, if you want spirit-wrought patience, you must be people of prayer. You must be people who are going to the Lord constantly, casting your cares on him, knowing that he cares for you, day by day, looking to him in all things, praying without ceasing. This is how you cultivate and practice that waiting. Yes, it's not just an inertness. It's not just a sitting like a bump on a log. It's an active dependence. It's a moving forward in life knowing that God will work. If you want spirit-wrought patience, you must be people of prayer. And that means, as we think about being patient people, that we will realize there are no shortcuts to blessedness, to that accomplishment of the true goal as it is in Jesus Christ. In fact, later on in Psalm 40, he says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn aside to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." You see, whenever we start to take our attention off of God and look for some other way to get what we think is the goodness at the end, that's when we stop having patience. That's when we stop patiently enduring for the good. You know, it's just like Jesus Christ, who endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He did not take his eyes off of his Father, right? He knew that in the end, his Father would bring good, in fact, ultimate good, out of everything he was going through. That this was not accidental. This was not outside of God's control. This was not just some random happening. This was exactly what God had called him to. And he trusted, and he went through and endured. And that's what patience will look like in your life. So as you look at your life, don't look for a way to just get out of the tribulations. Look for a way to see God glorified as your Savior through the tribulation. That's what will enable you to be patient, right? Look for a way to see God glorified as your Savior. It's not just, why me, why now, get me out of this. God, fix my problem. It's, God, glorify your name by showing your deliverance in this situation. This is waiting on the Lord. And if you want spirit-produced patience, this is how you'll get it. A second exhortation along these lines is to simply cultivate hope in Christ's coming. Cultivate hope in Christ's coming. And here I would draw your attention to Romans chapter 8. In fact, I'm going to turn over there and read a few verses from Romans chapter 8, which draw our attention to this, beginning just at verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, unto the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it," and here it is, "with patience," right? We hope is what enables us to wait with patience. It's when we lose hope in God's purpose, God's plan, that we begin to want to get out from under that burden, that difficulty, that trial. So cultivate hope in Christ's coming. Patience endures in order to achieve something good. So we look to the coming of the Lord. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, if you want another text that tells you to do the exact same thing. Look to the coming of the Lord if you want patience. You must continually rehearse God's past faithfulness and then refresh yourself on God's promises for the future if you want patience. In this way, by the way, the Psalms are an excellent training in patience because they continually rehearse Here's what God has done, and we praise him. Here's what we hope for in the future. His promises, his purposes will be fulfilled. We rehearse those for ourselves and for our children and for all who will hear, not only for their benefit, but as a way of establishing patience in our own lives. You see, when we get our eyes off of what God is doing, it becomes incredibly difficult to sustain hope, and therefore we lose patience. Now, some people are like the children of Israel. They grumble and complain, right? God, why did you bring us into this situation? Why did you allow this to happen in our lives? We can't think of this as good. So they rehearse their problems. You ever find yourself doing that? Rehearsing your problems? Maybe even out loud to yourself or to anybody else who will listen. They become self-pitying. But we know, even from what Galatians is telling us here, that this is not from the Spirit of God. This is not what he produces. The Spirit, to go back to Romans 8, helps us in our weakness to know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Apostle Peter, on the other hand, exhorts us to gird up the loins of our minds, and he says, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so my exhortation to you today is really simple. If you want to see Spirit-wrought patience in your life, cultivate hope by looking to the coming of Jesus Christ. Continually set that before you. That is the goal of your life. And if anything else intervenes in that, you'll start to lose patience. But set your hope there, and it will enable you to endure. Now let's begin to work this out more, as Galatians does for us, in the context of the church body. I want to just draw your attention to one text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, which shows us how this begins to work itself out in the context of the local church. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, the Apostle Paul says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak," and then he concludes with this, "be patient with them all." Be patient with them all, right? You have any group of believers, and you'll find different people in different spiritual scenarios. You will find some who are, as he calls here, idle or even disorderly. They need admonishing, sometimes in a form of a rebuke, but they need people to engage with them, to tell them these truths. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. There will be those whose hearts are giving out on them, who are fainting. They don't have more endurance, and they need encouragement. There will be those who are weak, that call for help, and we need to be there to help them. And in every one of these scenarios where you find yourself giving and ministering and trying to encourage and help and admonish, what's the easiest thing in the world to do? To become impatient with this. Why don't people get it? Right? Now remember, people can say the same thing about us, but we like to say things about that about other people, right? Why don't they get it? They should have known this by now. They should be able to do this by now. They should be able to stand on their own two feet, so to speak, by now. Oh, this is how it works in the body of Christ. Be patient with them all. When the Spirit is producing his fruit, he's going to be producing people that are patient with one another. Patient with weakness in the church, that endure long under the weaknesses of others. Again, it's so easy to think, you know, I wouldn't have to deal with this if it weren't for you, right? Why do your problems have to become my problems? I have enough problems of my own to deal with, or whatever we might think. But when the Spirit is truly at work, this is what God's people do. And so my third exhortation to you today is simply to be patient with all kinds of people in the church, with all your brothers and sisters sitting with you right now, the ones you work with. We've already seen this, in fact, as Ephesians 4 told us that walking worthy of the gospel means being patient, bearing with one another in love. We've seen already how the Apostle Paul said that a mark of his apostolic ministry, that it was truly a ministry of reconciliation, was that it was conducted in patience. And he actually says that repeatedly. In fact, he'll exhort Timothy, his protege, in 2 Timothy, to this same kind of patience. This is how you minister to others. This is how you engage with others. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." He says down in chapter 3, verse 10 of 2 Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." And so as he begins to give his final words, his final exhortation and charge to Timothy in the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4, he tells him that famous statement that the word of God, that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. "And therefore, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort." And then he says this, "With complete patience." This is how you keep doing it. And you keep doing it. And when, Timothy, when it seems like people are not listening at all to you, when they're not getting the message, keep doing it. Keep preaching the word patiently. Not in anger. Not getting mad at God's people. Not getting angry at the flock because they are like sheep and they just keep going every which way. Keep preaching the word, Timothy. Have this kind of patience. This is how we as God's people minister to one another. This is how life in the body of Christ works. Remember this, folks. Remember that God has shown immense patience to you. Again, look at the Apostle Paul. That was the foundation of his life, that he realized Jesus Christ had been so patient with him. And therefore, he conducted a ministry in patience. And that's how you need to do it today. Remember that how patient Jesus Christ has been with you. Remember how often he bears with you when you should know things that you don't know. When you should act in ways that you don't act. And consider how patient he's been to you. Then you can be patient with others in the body. This is spirit-produced patience. And as we've already seen, it walks hand in hand in Scripture with kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. If patience is suffering long with others, enduring what they do, kindness is then its correlate, what you do to them in response. It's a doing good to others. It's an act of generosity, doing what is useful or beneficial for others. And again, we've already seen this in some of the texts that we've mentioned so far. But once again, this is a characteristic of our God that comes out in all of his works. He is always giving, always generous, ready to help. This shows even, by the way, in how he constantly gives his good gifts, his sunshine and his rain, even to the unjust, to those who hate him or to those who ignore him. He is still kind. He gives them their very breath. But it's not just his providence in general. This comes out supremely in his work of redemption. There's no higher expression of his kindness than what we find described for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. "But God, considering that we were dead in our sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." What shows, forever the kind of God he is, his grace, it's the kindness he showed to us. That will forever stand as a testimony to who he is, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, his generosity, his doing good for us. God generously does what is good for us in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:4 says it this way, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And once again, just like with patience, this translates directly into how we are to live with one another, how we're to carry out our lives. Ephesians 4, since we're in the book of Ephesians, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Right? There's the exhortation, the command. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. God takes our sins on himself and gives us his goodness. We suffer along with others and we give them goodness in return. That's being kind to one another. Colossians 3:12 tells us what our resurrection life in Christ should be like. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I would have to stand before you today and say how grateful I am for all the people in the body of Christ down through the years that have showed kindness to me. Of course, beginning with my own parents. Were very kind to me when I did not deserve it as a child. And yet, even as I look back in my life in the church through the years, you see so many people who were patient and kind. Patient and kind. And through that, I began to learn of the patience and the kindness of our God. And my life has been shaped by that and enabled by that. In a true sense, every one of us is dependent on the kindness of others to enable us to do anything, to develop as a person. And that's what we should be in the context of the body of Christ. And so, once again, how do we produce this? When spirit-kindled kindness is working in our lives, in our body, how do we cultivate that? How do we respond well to the Spirit's work? Again, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive exhortation, but just touch on some things here. First of all, I'd exhort you, learn what is truly good for your neighbor. Now, think about this with me here as we think about kindness. Learn what is truly good for your neighbor and train yourself to give what actually accomplishes good. We've seen it in Jesus Christ. You've seen it in the example and the exhortations of Scripture. Kindness is not merely emoting, mindlessly gushing on people. It's not merely what we might term sweetness. Oh, you're so sweet. Well, that can be a good thing, and that can be a compliment. And I'm grateful for sweet people in this world, right? But that's not all that's involved in this idea of kindness. It's not just being sweet to other people. It is doing what is truly good for others. And in order to do what is truly good for others, we have to learn that ourselves and then train ourselves to communicate that to others. God is kind, for instance, just to help us think this through. God is kind when he disciplines us as his children. He is very good to do that for us. He's giving generously when he trains us as his children, because that's exactly what we need. He would not be kind if he withheld that from us. And every parent can identify with this, right? You give your children what you believe they need to develop as a person, so they'll be well equipped. Kindness is what we give to others to enable them to experience all that God has for them. Kindness, furthermore, is not being a busybody, always inserting yourself into others' lives or running their lives for them or seeking to control their lives without an undergirding mutual relationship. Speaking of children, it would not be kind of me to say, I love my children so much, I just want to serve them for my whole life, so I'm never going to let them get a driver's license. Because I want to do that for them. I just love them so much, I want to take care of them for the rest of their life. That would actually be foolish of me, not to mention selfish. Because I would not be equipping and enabling them to become all that they need to be to serve God and others, right? As if I could provide for them indefinitely anyway. Guess that's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to get old, and I won't be able to provide for them anymore. That would not be a kind thing to do, even though it might masquerade under the idea of love and kindness. Kindness is not doing that. Kindness is actually discerning what is truly good for my neighbor and learning how I can give that, how I can enable them to become all that they need to be in Christ. You see, the Spirit, the same Spirit who produces kindness, is the Spirit who guides us into all truth. And He will enable us to discern what is truly good for others so that we can equip and enable them to do that. So learn that. That means you're going to have to study the Scriptures. You're going to have to think carefully about God's world and God's Word and how to live it well and wisely. You're going to have to endeavor to live it wisely yourself, so that you can impart that to others. You want to be able, like the Apostle Paul was able to do to Timothy, to say, follow my example. You learn this same skill that I'm endeavoring to practice. Here's wisdom that I've learned about being kind and generous. Here's how you can do that as well. That's what we need to see going on in the church. We need to be studying, learning, training ourselves. This doesn't come automatically. Let the Spirit teach you how to be kind, even when it comes down to the words you use and the tone of voice in which you express them. This is how we learn. We train ourselves. Now, by the way, notice I did not say worry about everyone else's tone of voice. Right? That would not be being kind. I said how you express things, right? How you can give to others and be generous toward others. How you speak. We all know how even our humps and grunts can communicate unkindness to someone else. The rolling of our eyes, the facial expressions, the withholding of ourselves from them. And you know what? As the Spirit begins to open your eyes to that, you find that this is a difficult thing to be kind. To know how to respond in every situation. To know how to respond, for instance, in kindness when you disagree with a brother. Right? He's telling you something and you think he's wrong. Now, you could respond with a harumph to tell him he's wrong. And you want him to know that you know he's wrong. How can you respond in a way that calls him to truth? That encourages him to keep pursuing truth, even though you disagree. This is a skill, the kind of thing the Spirit is working to produce among the body of Christ so that we can grow together. It's a kindness, a generosity toward others. In this same vein, as we serve, as we learn what is truly good for your neighbor and training ourselves to give this, do not give, if you're going to be kind and have Spirit-kindled kindness, do not give with strings attached or in a calculating manner. Some people actually minister, if we can call it that, in the church in that way. It might come out like this. I've been teaching this class for 20 years, and I get a lot of joy out of this class, and now you're wanting me to give it up? I don't think that's right. And so I'm going to fight about this because this ministry is mine. And I get joy out of it, and I don't like it when somebody else wants to do something different. Right? That begins to call into question, well, why are you serving in this ministry in the first place? Because it's all about you? Is that then kindness? So what might appear to be ministry on the surface in that way then becomes actually a form of using others for my own benefit. I enjoy being able to do this. I like doing this, therefore I get to do what I like. And it's amazing how even within the church, in the name of serving or in the name of righteousness, we become very unkind. Because what it exposes is that we have given ourselves only to the extent that we feel we get something out of it. It's really all about me at the end of the day. And that is not kindness. That is not Spirit-produced kindness. Don't minister, so to speak, in the church with strings attached or in a calculating manner that makes it all about you in the end. Give generously. Lay down your life for others. Say, I want these people to be benefited. And if that means this person teaching this will be better for those that are being taught, praise God for that. If that means that person over there ministering in this capacity instead of me, praise God for that. It's not all about my talents, my abilities. I want to be able to use my gifts. It's amazing, again, how we'll turn what we call our gifts into manifestations of selfishness. Well, I have this wonderful talent, and therefore God must want me to display this talent in the church because it blesses everybody so much. Be really careful about that attitude, right? Are you serving out of kindness? Let me give you another exhortation about spirit-wrought kindness. Be grateful for and receive others' kindness to you. We think about kindness giving, but there's a real aspect of kindness flowing in a body that welcomes others' kindness to us, to ourselves. I think it's a mark of a great and a generous soul to graciously receive what others have to give, what they have to give in their particularity. So don't be proudly aloof from others, thinking, I really don't need what that person has to offer. After all, you know, I'm very well educated, and this person over here is ignorant. So I really don't need to spend time, you know, talking with that person because, after all, I've got a lot more important things to talk about with people who know what they're talking about. Now, we might not ever say that, but do we ever treat others in the body in that way? We really look at them as they don't have anything that I want. So I don't have to be open to receiving kindness from them. It can work with material things, the well-to-do versus those who are not well-off. James warned us in the church against looking at those when they come into the church that are well-to-do because, whoa, they have a lot to give. And the poor man comes in over here, well, he doesn't really have anything to give, but yeah, you can sit right there. Is that really the way it works in the body of Christ? No, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Spirit equips every member of the body to serve. That we need every member of the body. That no member of the body can say to another member of the body, I have no need of you. You're not good enough for me. You have nothing that I want. And maybe that's the problem right there. What I want, right? I don't want what you have. Therefore, you're not worth anything to me. Versus, I see what God is giving to me through you. And I'm very thankful God has made you and you and you a part of my life. And being open to receive that from others' hands is in itself a gift of kindness. It's an open generosity toward others that sees God's goodness at work in other people's lives. And again, when that is flowing and working in a body, that is the Spirit working. That is the Spirit producing the grace of Jesus Christ. If you realize how much you need kindness, other people granting to you kindness, then you can gratefully receive whatever God gifts others to give to you. And in this way, you can be a true friend. You really can be a friend in the body of Christ, a friend to all those that God calls together to be his people. That's usually the difference between we tend to think of between a friend and an acquaintance. A friend is somebody we feel like we have a mutual relationship with. There's some kind of giving and receiving going on there. Be a friend. That's the work of the Spirit. So we've seen today in our text that the Spirit produces genuine patience and kindness. Living this way is freedom, true freedom. Living this way is having the life of Jesus produced in us. Folks, if we want to see the Spirit, say, is the Spirit at work in High Country Baptist Church today? There may, but most of the time won't be, big, exciting things happening. Things happening fast and now. But if the Spirit is producing patience and kindness, then He is producing real godliness. And if you want to see an example of real godliness, show me a man who is patient and kind. This is the life in Christ that we want. May God grant it to us. As we hear God's word together today, then, we respond with a confession of loyal love, a confession that commits ourselves to what God is teaching us. Our confession right now, drawn from Scripture, is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I would invite you to respond to the Word of God today by simply declaring your loyal love for Him and for His purposes and program and submitting to His teaching today with this confession, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let's say it all together as a congregation. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Amen.